One of the reasons why the Psalms are such a beloved part of God's Word is that they capture our emotions. They say what we feel. They expose our heart. They expose our soul as they declare how we experience a situation. As we read a portion of the Psalms last week, and as we read through it this week, even though our specific situation may be different from the psalmist, we identify or we empathize with the joy that they are experiencing or the sorrows that they are expressing, because that's the exact same thing that we have felt, that we have experienced. Last week's psalm was so relevant because we each have felt the hurt of an enemy, and we have desired that God would bring justice where there is sin. We have longed for God to act against the wicked, and we have longed for Him to reward the pursuit of righteousness. David communicated in that psalm our feelings. His words resonated with us because they were so familiar with our own experience. Today, as we turn our attention to the 142nd Psalm, we come to one of the most frequent themes within the Psalms, and that is a psalm of lament. This type of psalm makes up about a third of the Psalter. It is a significant part of what is written in this book of Psalms. A lament is to express one's deep sorrow, to express their grief or regret. And these psalms, these hymns, these songs express human struggle. They express the pain and disappointment. They express the emotions and the anguish of heart experienced by the people of God as they live out their faith and they live out their life in a world that is broken by sin. Ever since Genesis 3 and the introduction of sin and its curse on humanity, there has been brokenness. There has been pain, physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. It has impacted every part of our lives. Our lives are filled with the feeling of sadness, of displeasure caused by the lack of fulfillment of what we hope for, what we expect. And when we read the Psalms, they relay our feelings. As we come in contact with our hurts, we hear them describe how we're feeling. It's as if David or Asaph or the author of the Psalms peers into the annals of the future and looks deeply into our heart, and he verbalizes how we feel. David communicates in both Psalm 6 and in Psalm 13 this lament. Psalm 6, verse 6, "I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries." We've been there. We've wept in our pillow. When the night came, we were overcome with emotion because of our experience. Psalm 13, verse 1 and 2. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day?" It's not just the evening, Lord. It's all day. "How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" We've been there. We have felt those feelings of pain and hurt and disappointment. Pain is a part of this earthly life, and the lament psalms are examples to us of how we are to take our hurt to the Lord. The Bible, and especially the Psalms, do not call for us as believers to ignore the hardships and the pains of life. We are not told, nor is it modeled for us, that we should keep a stiff upper lip and ignore or flee from the emotion of the pain we experience. But there is an appropriate way that we are to bring our hurts, to bring our disappointments, to bring our complaints to Him in a way that doesn't sin against Philippians 2:14, where He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Oh, and there is a way that is appropriate for us to share our complaints without being blasphemous against Him and to speak evil to Him. And the Lament Psalms give us a picture of how a believer interacts with God when God gives to them an outcome that they didn't want, an outcome that they wish they could pass on. When they are in a circumstance that is painful or dissatisfying or fearful, there is a way in which we pray. Now, the context of Psalm 142 is, we can see in the inscription at the top of it, when he was in the cave, when David was in the cave. Since it's a psalm of lament, I didn't think for a title I could say Dave in a cave. So I went with crying out to God. But Dave's in the cave. We're not exactly sure which cave David wrote this psalm from, for in the scriptures we have two instances in his life that he flees from persecution and he finds himself in a cave. The first is found in chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, and the second is found in just two chapters later. Most commentators believe that it's referring to the first one in 1 Samuel 22, and I tend to believe and tend to agree with that estimation. In 1 Samuel 22, David has escaped to this cave in Adullam after he feigned insanity before Achish, the king of Gath. If you remember this story, King Saul was seeking to kill him, and so in his attempt to get away from Saul, he ran to the Philistines. He ran to the land of the Philistines. Now, if you understand that, he is running from his enemy to his enemies because he's feeling safer with one set of enemies than he is in his own homeland. He was seeking protection. He was seeking safety. But then, 1 Samuel 21, they recognized him as one who had killed their great champion, their Goliath. And so, as it says in 1 Samuel 13, he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down his beard. And then in 1 Samuel 22:1, it says, so David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. He was all alone in a cave in Philistine. His condition was so dire that he had turned to his enemies because he felt it was safer than his own homeland. He was a mere 2 miles, if this is the cave, he was a mere 2 miles from the battlefield in which he had defeated Saul. And the contrast in his mind had to have been amazing. That was my greatest point of triumph. I had defeated Goliath, and here I am, cowered in this wet, cold, damp cave, running for my life. Commentators estimate that he was in this cave about 3 to 6 months, and for some of that time, he was alone. But even when his brothers and his father's household heard and went down to him, which is the second part of verse 1 of 2 Samuel 22, he was practically alone because they were in distress, it says. They were discontented. They turned to him for help. They were no help to him. They came to him because they had no idea what to do. And so this lament is penned by a man who is fearing for his life, in enemy territory, not sure if his act of craziness will play out for much longer, not sure if Saul will find out where he is. He has no one around him that cares for him and loves him and wants to support him. As a matter of fact, they're a pull on him. And as he sits alone in this cave, and he is confused about the very promise of God for him as king. For he had been promised to be the king of Israel, to be on the throne in the palace, and he's on a stone in a cave. Now, our specific trial is probably much different. I don't think you guys drove here from your cave. Some of you may have been in your man cave because you were in trouble and she sent you down there. But we are experiencing something different, but it is nonetheless a trial. We may be dealing with a relational conflict where we have been hurt, where we have been betrayed, or maybe it's a financial issue where we cannot seem to get our head above water, or maybe it's a spiritual difficulty of struggle and angst and worry. And while we may not be in a cave, David's prayer serves as a template. It serves as an example for us in turning to God and lamenting our particular situation and our particular trial. So as we study this psalm together today, I want us to see four components of a biblical lament. Four elements that are part of our casting our cares upon the Lord. And by way of an outline, I want to give you a definition of what biblical lament is, and then we'll take our definition apart piece by piece to understand those different components. So here's the definition. A biblical lament is an honest request directed to God in light of who He is and for His glory. A biblical lament is an honest request directed to God in light of who He is and for His glory. It has been frequently said that you are either in a trial, you are coming out of a trial, or you are about to enter a trial. And that pain and disappointment are a regular part of our life. It is what life is about. And it is so important for us to understand that not only do we have access to come to Him in that trial, but how we should come to Him in that trial. So let's read this psalm together. This psalm is a maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. I declare my trouble before Him. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, You knew my path and the way where I walk. They have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to You, O Lord. I said, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring my soul out of prison, so that I may give thanks to Your name. The righteous will surround me, for You will deal bountifully with me. Let's pray. Father, we cry out to You as we come to this text about David crying out to You. For we ask that You would teach us, that You would show us through the example of David how we can come to You in our lowest points, in our most painful times in life, when we are fearful, when we are disgusted with our very self and our condition. Lord, may this psalm be a blessing to us. Lord, it's entitled A Maskil of David. It's a word that is hard to understand, but it has the idea of an instruction of David, that not only did he pray this, but he prayed it so that we would learn it, that we would understand how to pray in our darkest of days. So, Lord, teach us to lament in a way that honors you, to lament in a way that encourages us, to lament in a way that is right and biblical. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The first component to a biblical lament is an honest request. Now, I selected these two words, honest and request, intentionally, because I think they encompass exactly what we see in this psalm and what we see in the other lament psalms that the other psalmists bear as they bear their hearts to the Lord. First of all, I want you to see that a lament is at its core is a request. It's a declaration of pain, but there is a request tied to it. Here is my situation, and Lord, help me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, rescue me. David said, I cry aloud, verse 1. I make supplication, verse 1. I pour out my complaint, verse 2. I declare my trouble, verse 2. Give heed to my cry, verse 6. David intended to lay out what was going on in his life and then give a specific request. Now, even within this psalm, David recognizes God's all-knowing nature, and yet he is compelled to declare. He's compelled to tell. He's compelled to bring his request to the Lord, to tell him of his complaint. He says, I pour out my complaint. Verse 3, we see a bit of this request as he describes his situation. Verse 3, they have hidden a trap for me. Verse 6, he said, deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. They're too smart for me because I don't know where the trap is, and they're too strong for me. I'm alone here. And in verse 7, he describes all of this by saying, bring my soul out of prison. And David casts his burdens before the Lord. He lists his difficulties, his struggles, and his pain. And we see in verse 6 that he was being persecuted by an enemy that was too strong for him. And he shared with God that he was defenseless against them. And he was in need of God's protection. Again, not knowing which psalm or which cave this is, which circumstance, but there's this cave of Adullam, and then there's an Engedi cave. And in the Engedi story, in 1 Samuel 24, Saul recruits 3,000 soldiers in his pursuit of David. And what we can kind of ascertain from David's experience, he had accrued a group of about 300. Group of 400. They're too strong for me. But not only was he facing a powerful enemy, but he was facing a powerful enemy alone. Verse 4 says, look to the right of me and see. For there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. Honored guests and friends sat at the right of an individual. They would be seated at his right. Close friends, esteemed soldiers of authority. Those who you could trust, they sat at the seat of honor, and the seat of honor was to your right. And David says, as he is praying to God, God, look to my right. There's no one. Now, was he praying that at the beginning of this, this cave experience? Or are there 300 people and he's saying, look, there's no one to my right. These people are useless. No one is there to defend. No one is there to empathize with me. No one is there to love me. And his lament is a declaration of his situation, a laying out, if you will, all of his troubles and sorrows. And that is what God desires of us. It is a declaration here of David that he was all alone and in dire straits, and so he makes his request to God. God, deliver me. Break me out of this prison. We are told in the scriptures to let our requests be made known to God. We have a great high priest that we can turn to, who can sympathize with our weaknesses and can grant mercy and grace in time of need. In those times of need, we go to the high priest and we share what our need is. And David, in his lament, shows us that God wants us to bring our pains and our fears to him, to lay them out and to get them before him. Again, to stress what he says in verse 3, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you knew my path. David knew of God's all-knowing nature. And yet he shows us that even though God knows it all, it is good for us to lay it out, to get it out, to present it every part. But as we read this psalm, we can see that not only did he share his request, but he did so honestly. He did so intensely. He did so passionately and emotionally. Lord, I am in this cave. It is cold and damp, and the temperature is below what I'm comfortable with. There apparently are men that are chasing me or seeking to end my life. That is not what we see in the psalm. I cried out to you. I poured out my complaint. We read in this psalm this sense of the overwhelming emotions that David experienced in this cave. And while there are hints at the end of the psalm of his determination and even worship, the predominant mood is one of deep discouragement. In this cave, we witness David simply telling God not only what his situation was, but how he felt. Notice his dejected phrases in this psalm. Look at verse 3. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me. That word overwhelmed means weak. It means overpowered. He was at the point of total exhaustion. Both physically, but more so internally. Verse 6, give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. I've been knocked down to my knees. I have been floored. I am humiliated. This thing has taken me off of my bearings. Verse 7, bring my soul out of prison. This experience, this circumstance had captured his soul, his spirit, and he was a prisoner to its burden. It's all that he could think of. It consumed him in every thought. He couldn't get away from it. I'm a prisoner. And as an immature believer, I believed that my prayers had to be sanitized. My prayers had to be cleaned up. That I was allowed to bring my request to God, absolutely, but that I had to clean up my verbiage. Because I believed in the sovereignty of God, and I believed in his wise plan, and I believed that he was loving. And so I couldn't share if I was discouraged. That's a lack of faith. I couldn't share that I was hurting and that I was floored and that I was imprisoned by the burden of the hurt. But that is not what we see in the Psalms at all. David turned to the Lord and prayed honestly, declaring his brokenness. He declared that he was brokenhearted, for he realized in Psalm 34:18 that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He professed that he was crushed in spirit because he recognized that God saves those who are crushed in spirit. God is near to the brokenhearted. So where would the brokenhearted go to share their brokenheartedness if not in prayer? There would be tears, there would be angst, there would be frustration, there would be hurt. And God is near to that person. He saves those that are crushed in spirit. We learn from David here and the other psalmists as they lament that we are not forced to hide our soul's struggles from God. The Bible shows us that transparency is appropriate. Transparency is good, where we share what we are feeling and going through. Look at verse 1. I cried aloud with my voice. Verse 2, I poured out my complaint. Verse 5, I cried to God. David knew that, as it says in Psalm 56:8, that God keeps track of our sorrows. That he has collected all of our tears in a bottle. He has recorded each one in his book. If that's how we're feeling, if God knows our deepest thoughts and feelings, and we're trying to clean it up when we come to prayer, No, we go to the one who knows because he is near to us in our pain. God desires for us to come to him as we are, hurt, broken, crushed, overwhelmed, needy. So when we are hurting, when we are fearful, when we are discouraged, we are to honestly make our request. And that leads us to our second component. This request is directed to God. One of the biggest differences between what David does in this psalm and what Paul forbids in Philippians 2 is that his complaint was poured out to God. It was directed to God. It was declared to God. His supplication was made before God. His trouble was declared before God. Verses 1 and 2 are an example of Hebrew parallelism, where the author communicates the same way, the same thing, by saying it in numerous ways, in different ways, so that we understand what he's saying. These repeated expressions illustrate the tension between the angst of his soul and his dependence on God. He is angst, but that angst is being taken to the Lord. He is crushed, but he's taking that brokenness to the Lord. He is crying, but he's bringing his tears to the Lord. He looks directly to the one who could save him. Notice the use of the first person pronoun, I, 2 times in verse 1, 2 times in verse 2, 2 times in verse 5. David personally spoke to God. He took his complaints. He took his hurts to the Lord. There is nothing wrong with sharing a prayer request. There's nothing wrong with writing on our connection card a prayer request to the pastors and the elders so they can pray with you. There's nothing wrong with putting a prayer request on the prayer chain so that brothers and sisters in Christ at our church can bear that burden with you. As a matter of fact, we're told to do so. But the prayers of others can never replace the direct communication with God, our direct casting our burdens upon him. And so often, we present our concerns to those around because we don't want to direct our requests to the Lord. Verse 1, he emphasized that his request was made verbally. We can pray in many different ways. You can pray quietly, you can pray verbally, but here it was a verbal prayer. He made his request, he spoke it, he literally verbalized it to the Lord. There was no one around in the cave, so he could pray however he wanted to pray. The Hebrew word translated before him literally was to his face. I declared it to his face. Prayer is coming into God's presence and communing with him face to face. When trouble hits our lives, when pain enters our experience, what tends to happen is our first response is not to turn to God, but to run from him. To work it out ourselves, to seek counsel from another. Oftentimes it's because deep down, deep in our hearts, we believe that God is a loving God, but he's not strong enough to help. He can't help me. He can't help this situation. Or maybe we believe that he's strong enough, but he's not loving. He's allowed this to happen. He's sovereign, but look at what I'm in. That proves that he doesn't love me. So why would I turn to him? Or maybe we don't turn to him because the circumstances that we are in are a direct result of our sin. And we can't bring it to God again. He's tired of it. We're filthy before him. He's had enough of our sin. But whatever the reason, we may ask someone else to pray, or whatever the reason is, we try to figure out ourselves. David exemplifies what we are to do, and that is to bring it to him. This is God's will for us. This is God's desire, is that we take that complaint, that hurt, that trouble to him face to face. In Psalm 50, verse 15, God made it very clear by saying, "Call unto me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me." The very nature of turning to God in our troubles is worship, as it recognizes our weakness and it acknowledges his strength. He says, call unto me, come to me, see me face to face. In Matthew 11, verse 29, Jesus communicated the same principle when he said, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I love the first chapter of Nehemiah, as it records for us the initial response of Nehemiah when he heard the report that his people were in great distress and reproach, and his beloved city, Jerusalem, was still in ruins. He had the ear of the most powerful person on the planet. And yet, his first response was not to seek that king's help, but to pray before the King of Heaven. Prayer to God was his first response and not his last resort. The biblical lament is an honest request directed to God, prayed to God, cried out to God, and it is so because of our third component. Biblical lament is a prayer in light of who God is. The reason we go to Him first and by way of priority before we go to anyone else is because of what we understand Him to be, what we understand Him to say, what we understand Him to have promised. We turn to God because of what we know about Him. And David makes that abundantly clear as he wrote this lament. Notice that his requests are intermingled with this understanding and confidence in God. It's countered. It's balanced. You hear a complaint. You hear a cry. You hear the trouble. But it's balanced by, it's countered by what he knows about God. And so while he's crying and while he's calling out to the Lord with a part of his soul, the other part of his soul is saying, but God, this is who you are. In verse 3, we see that even though his enemies were hiding traps for him, a trap is something you don't see. Something you're tricked by. You don't know where it is. You don't know which bush it's under. You don't see it. He speaks of God knowing his path. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you knew my path in the way where I walk. David could not see the traps. He could not understand the dangers, but God saw clearly. He was all-knowing. So as he's talking about this trap that he can't see, he's also talking about this God who sees all things. Look at verse 4. While there was no one supporting him, and he was all alone, God was with him. He balanced that complaint with the knowledge of God's loving kindness. David repeats four times this term of God, Yahweh, which is identified by the English word Lord in all capitals, which spoke of God as the covenant-keeping God. That's the term he used. The covenant-keeping God. The one who had promised to bless. The one who had promised to never leave nor forsake. He uses that title as he's talking about, look to my right. There's no one here. And yet, he's reminding himself through his prayer, through the acknowledgement of what he understands about God, that he is the covenant-keeping God, the God of loving kindness that would never leave nor forsake him. Verse 6, we see this other counter. David was pleading with God concerning the powerful enemy that was too strong for him, that was going to overwhelm him. And at the same time, in verse 5, he identifies God as his refuge and his portion. David is hiding in a cave, but he didn't see that cave as a refuge, ultimately, but rather the Lord. God was his shelter. God was his stronghold. And he knew that even though he was weak, God was stronger than his enemies. So again, there's this two-sided brain that's coming out. God, I have no solution. God, you are my solution. I can't see where all the traps are. God, you know all things. God, I am powerless against them. I run to you for safety and for protection because your fortress is stronger than them. And as we progress through the psalm, as we move from the overwhelmed soul to the confident hope, we see at the end of the psalm, verse 7, that you will deal bountifully with me and you will surround me with the righteous. Whatever the result, whatever the outcome, David had the confident hope that God would rescue him and deal with him graciously. That he would work all things out for his good because his knowledge of David's trial, his covenant-keeping nature, and because he was his stronghold and his all and all. The Nehemiah reference that I referred to a few moments ago in chapter 1 states that after hearing the extremely bad news, that he sat down and wept and mourned for days, and he was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah 1:4. That phrase at the end of the verse, before the God of heaven, is significant because it put his whole situation in perspective. While he was about to interact with the most powerful man on earth, he was going to the Lord of heaven, who ruled all of the planets and all of the galaxies. And who is this guy who's in charge of just the earth? There was this understanding of who God was. When we pray, we must make mental note of the connection of our request with what we know about God. If we're praying about sin, if we're praying about the filth in our life, we are comparing it to and making a mental note that God is the one who separates sin from us. He makes us new. He presents mercy and grace to us. If we are overwhelmed with a situation and it is too overwhelming to us, we remind ourselves that He is the God of creation, the one who spoke and it existed. The one who holds all things together. We pray through the doctrines of God. And that is why these creeds that we learned this morning are so important. We must know who God is because it dramatically changes our prayer. His sovereignty, His wisdom, His love, His forgiveness, His mercy, His grace, His healing, His promises to work everything out for our good are doctrines that we are to balance and counter the complaints that we bring. He's able to progress through this psalm, being overwhelmed of heart, to where he says, so that I may give thanks to thy name, the righteous will surround me and you will deal bountifully with me. He transitions, he progresses because of the contemplation on the person of God. Our prayers should include the same focus and the same direction and the same devotion and the same contemplation that David's did, and that is who we are praying to and what he has said and what he has promised and his character. Our fourth and last component seen in this psalm is found in verse 7, and that is his request. His honest prayer is for God's glory. Look at verse 7. Note that David's focus is not deliver me so that I can be content. Deliver me so that I no longer am under this burden. Deliver me so that I can be happy again. So often that is the implied, if not stated, aim of our prayers. I am unhappy in these trials, so deliver me so that I can be happy. But that's the wrong motive in prayer. We absolutely are praying that. We are absolutely desiring that. But David wanted to be delivered, to be rescued, so that I may give thanks to your name. Some versions or translations say to praise your name. The Hebrew verb here means to confess or to acknowledge. I can acknowledge you and your name. David wanted to proclaim God's power. He wanted to proclaim God's faithfulness and mercy through his deliverance, both to his enemies as well as these righteous who would eventually surround him. In other words, he wanted God to answer his prayer so that he could glorify God, so that God could be glorified. There's another psalm penned by David that has the same inscription, and that's Psalm 57. And it is a psalm in which he is in a cave. Again, is this the first cave, 1 Samuel 22, or is it Samuel 24, which is the cave that he was in when Saul went to relieve himself and he clipped the portion of his robe? Those are two different caves. But in that psalm, as he's from the cave and he's praying for deliverance, he says this in verse 5 and again in verse 11 of Psalm 57. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. Lord, you're glorified in my deliverance, in my rescue, in your working in my life. And that is always a solid ground for our prayers. David's lament, his request was not simply for his own benefit, but his attention, his priority was the exaltation of the glory of his God and his desired rescue, his desired deliverance would bring about a fresh occasion for him to praise the Lord. To do it publicly, in the assembly, in the congregation of the people. See how God worked in my life. And when we are in the midst of struggle, oftentimes our attention is just on ourselves, how we are hurting, how deliverance would benefit us. Yet David teaches us through this psalm of the God-centeredness needed even in a lament. The deliverance was desired for God's exaltation, for God's glory. And as we saw earlier in Psalm 50:15, that when we call upon him in the day of trouble, we honor him. We honor him in our dependence, but we honor him as people see and exalt him as they see God's loving, kind, sovereign hand in the midst of that trial. When we pray for deliverance, do our prayers focus on anyone but us? Are they prayed for his glory, for his exaltation? Oftentimes, I am just wanting to breathe. I'm just trying to get my lips above the water to take a breath. And David shows that in that trial, he was connecting his salvation to God's glory. When we make that mental shift, when we are able to prioritize God, our response changes. It changes when our prayers are answered, as we don't just take a deep breath and find great relief in that deliverance. No, we proclaim what God has done. We want people to know it. We want to share it. But it also changes our response when the trial continues. When God's plans are different from our own, when God's glory is our priority, we can find contentment in the no. We can find contentment in the wait because we know that God will be glorified in that situation. We may not know how, but we know that his glory is what is most important, and he will glorify himself. And we can finish our prayer for deliverance with the words of Christ. Let this cup pass from me. Now, his cup and our cup are very different. He was talking about the cup of wrath, but it's the cup of trial. Let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Because for Jesus, it was all about the glory of God. When we find ourselves in a figurative cave, do we lament biblically? Are we honestly bringing our requests directly to God in light of who he is and for his glory? One of the unique blessings of those times of hurt, of those times of fear, those times of disappointment, is that it causes us to turn to God, to pursue him in a unique and intense way that we would not have done in the good, in the time of contentment. We would not have turned to him with such intensity. And so not only do we honor him in our pursuit of his saving work, but we experience in a new and a fresh way his knowledge and his power and his wisdom and his love. May God help us to pray this way. Father, we again thank you that you hear our prayer, that you command us to come to you. And we thank you that not only do you command that, but you instruct us on how to do it. Lord, there are people in this room that are overwhelmed. that their spirit is imprisoned. And so we cast our cares upon you, and we turn to you knowing that you are a God who loves them and desires their best, and you do all things so that they would be conformed to the image of God. And whatever the situation is, it is because of your love and your kindness and your concern. May they call out to you as David did. May they find the contented hope that David did as they meditate and rest in who you are, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.